Okay, let's go ahead and begin our message time with a word of committal, committing the message to the Holy Spirit and His work. Father, we're grateful for Your word. May You use it in the way it needs to be used to remind us of a great truth. And through it, may we be those who are filled with courage in the sharing of the facts of the gospel. And we will thank You as You guide. In Christ's name, amen. You may or may not recognize the bulletin cover. The reason I say you may or may not is the first time this is on the bulletin cover, but you see it in the track rack, only you don't have the top two words. And what I did, I put essentially the gospel as it is in our tracks on the bulletin cover, and I call it Salvation Gospel. And it becomes important. We sang Wounded for Me today with the purpose of anticipating singing words that relate to Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, His living in the, or what we call session, and in anticipation of His coming. It's interesting once in a while to stop, and I needed to do that in a way because I could have continued the passive series. We're just about done. Not many messages, two or three, will tag it out for where I intend to go with it. And it's been a good series. But this is a message that's one that, in a sense, is a review. I want to tell you that if you share the gospel accurately, you're in good company. And there are those who are not going to treat you well because you insist that the gospel be accurately given. And when we talk about the gospel, we are well reminded of some essential facts, and there are five that we need to remember. Number one is Christ died. Number two is He died for our sins. Number three, He was buried to prove it. Number four is He rose again. And number five is that He was seen of witnesses. That means He's alive today. And so when we relate to that, that becomes very important. I remember very well, and I am continually reminded of the fact, that there are those who do not want to include some of those facts. That is, some of them do not feel it's necessary to tell someone that Christ died for your sins. That song that we sang, Wounded for Me, is a song written for Christians. And when it says me in every stanza, the me is one who is a believer. There's not a question as to who the me is. And so there are those, so Christ died for you. Well, He did, but He didn't. In this sense, it has to be applied. And that death must be applied. The issue that gets someone's attention is the fact that they have sinned. Many people, you say, well, Christ died for you. Yeah, I'm good enough. Look at what I've done. He should have died for me. And you say, I've never met anybody like that, or have you? Most of us have. They think there's enough of a gem of goodness that means they're qualified for Christ doing something for them, and not understanding that what Christ has done is done sufficiently, but it's not efficient until applied to the believer. And at that point in time, and it's interesting when we try to ignore the concept of sins. Sin is getting a worse and worse and worse a reputation in that it's becoming less and less offensive in the world we live in today. And it just amazes me. I am so glad I am so sheltered sometimes within this world system. And I cannot believe how evil is so much permeating our society and flagrant sin on the part of mankind. And I am just, I get overwhelmed when I hear people talk in public. Their vocabulary indicates they need a better education because they do not have a decent vocabulary, because they use words that were never permitted in public in my generation and my kids' generation, and now look at what they're doing in my grandkids' generation. I still remember when Debbie came home from high school and I had a movie that we were watching and they had really bad language. And I said, "That's enough." And she said, "Oh, Dad, I hear far worse than that in between classes at Forest Grove High School." And I wasn't quite sure I wanted to believe her or not. I thought maybe she just wanted to watch the flick. And that wasn't true. I mean, I walk and I hear them yelling these terms, they're cursing and using foul language out in public, yelling at one another. And it just, I think, whoa. And adults are worse, almost. I'm not too eager to go to some restaurants or sit near people sometimes because my ears, I'm going to have to start carrying fluorescent earplugs. And when I hear some of that, I just pop them out. Maybe I ought to do a headset. Then I wouldn't have to listen to them. I don't know whether to make the point or not. But you're not going to change this. It's the natures of men. God's only is going to do it. So anyway, it's interesting because I remember as well, there are those who say, sins aren't important in the gospel. Look at gospel tracts, you see it. And then you have so many people that say the resurrection is important for the gospel. And it's a battle. It was a battle in fundamentalist Christianity as to whether the resurrection should be included in the gospel. And it was sad to have that problem where people were saying, you don't need the resurrection at all. And it's kind of interesting. All they're trying to do is take the good out of the good news. Because when we share the gospel, is it good news that somebody dies? No. Somebody is harmed by it. It's news. And as soon as you see Christ died for our sins, that's a little bit of good news on the other end. But you realize, if you leave the resurrection out of the gospel, the good is taken out of the good news. That means Christ is alive and well. Our substitute is alive and well. And we as believers are alive and well in Him. And when we understand that. Well, those who deny the resurrection is necessary are the ones who sing regularly in their services, bringing in the tares. Because that's all they're able to do. If you don't have the resurrection in the gospel, it's almost it is impossible for someone to be saved. Thank God we have a sovereign Holy Spirit who can bring to mind the resurrection when He saves somebody that they've heard somewhere in the past. Maybe they were 3 Easters ago heard about it. And it comes to mind and He's alive today. He's alive and well, and it guarantees I'm a saved person. And that's what happens. And it's interesting in reading, because I tend to read an awful lot. And because I read so much, it's interesting reading Christians. And once in a while, I get totally, starkly shocked that the importance of the resurrection comes out of the mouths of some of the people that I've heard it come out of. And I say, thank you, Father, that there are those who we trust, believe in the resurrection. Before I went to Washington, Dale and I were walking, and we were talking about it was really fun, almost funny. You know, David Limbaugh has a new book out. And David Limbaugh is Rush Limbaugh's brother. And he's been writing books in relationship to his Christian faith and concerning Jesus Christ. And I've heard Mark Levin, the Jewish person. In fact, it was funny. We were walking that one day. I don't want to listen to my radio very often except when I shower. And so that means not real often at all. But it's more than once a week. But anyway, I turned it on, listened to Mark Levin while I was in the shower, and guess who was on? David Limbaugh. So Mark Levin is a Jew. David Limbaugh is a Christian. And Dale was talking about his testimony about 2 hours before that Limbaugh had. And next thing I know, he's interviewing Mark Levin and gives his testimony and assent to Christ's death for sins and burial and resurrection. And what do I say? I wasn't terribly shocked because I knew enough. But I again said, thank you, Father. It was just interesting that that would go out on a program of a Jewish commentator. And it was just fascinating to me. But that happens sometimes. We were having quite a discussion about his brother. Because when they were fighting over denying the resurrection of Christ, Rush went to bat for the resurrection. And, we were discussing, do you think he's saved or not in that matter? But there are a lot of people like that. That is really very interesting as we understand some of that. Well, if you insist on the resurrection, you're in good company. And when I say you're in good company, don't ever forget that Paul suffered because he insisted on including the resurrection in the gospel. And that's what I wanted to talk about a little bit today. Paul is very, very close to his death when he writes his second letter to Timothy. Many have suggested that Paul, while he finishes writing it, can hear them sharpening the blade to take his life. And when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and what he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am all ready to be offered or poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand." Time of my departure is at hand. It's kind of interesting the way it is written. Now, the word departure is a physical departure. This is the verbal form of the word apostasia. Aphistemi is a verb there. And he is just about, and he's winding it down in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing." And so he's anticipating. He can hardly wait for him to come. It's interesting. His head is almost on the block, and he's loving the appearing of the Lord. He's not expecting death to come on it, and we've talked about that many times. Paul identifies Timothy as his child. I read it that way in the scripture reading. It says son in the AV. In verse 1, he is identified as a child, and it says son in the AV. It's one of the problems with the AV. And so when we see it, we need to be aware. In verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved child," and he identifies Timothy as one who came to the Lord, and I believe that Paul was the one who led him to the Lord. He took him under his wing, and he was involved in teaching him and leading him, and he was a fairly young person. I believe that Timothy was probably in his teens and maybe mid-teens when he believed the gospel. And I believe that Paul was working with this one, and I am sure that Paul probably understood that Timothy was a young man who was one who was gifted as an apostle, as Paul was. And he sends this letter to his, as it were, his spiritual child, as he's about to die, and the focus is in the middle of this segment, don't forget the resurrection, because I taught it to you, because it's necessary, and I am here outside the door of the chopping block, awaiting my death, knowing that one of the reasons that I suffer in bonds is because I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is absolutely essential. Remember in Acts when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was up there philosophically discussing with these Greek academics, Greek philosophers. And as he was discussing with them, he talked about who Jesus Christ was. Oh yeah, another religion. And the minute that he related to the resurrection, what happens? These philosophers said, enough of this. We may hear you later, we may not. They turned him off. They shut him down. They essentially verbally slapped him in the face. Because what was most important as he built this wonderful logical argument, and they just slapped him in the face. They would not let him come to his conclusion. Because they did not, and no one wants to hear the resurrection. And I know on a number of Easter time, or Resurrection Sunday times, that I've mentioned that the greatest opponents, I think, in the world today of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are those of the Mohammedan faith. And I haven't looked at it for a while, but it's, if you get on the internet, I'm almost afraid to go on the internet and look up Mohammed or Islam or Muhammad or anything like that. I don't know what our government would do if they found me doing that on it. Anyway, somewhere in my files I have a probably 30-40 page paper that was written by some imam against the resurrection of Christ. And their tirades against the resurrection are far, far more offensive than those of an atheist. And it's really interesting when we know that. And so as we come through this segment, Paul is, like I say, he's on his way out. And he's addressing Timothy throughout the book. And as he addresses him, he talks about the fact that he needs to be willing to accept what Paul has accepted, whether it's to the extent of martyrdom or not. He's telling him that he's going to be doing suffering, that which is evil, that which is lacking in character. Paul has suffered it, and he expects him to. And so as he relates to this, he talks about a number of things. I can hardly wait to get the little segment that's right at the tag end of this message. Because when Paul writes, he essentially says, this is what I want you to know so you can disseminate it to other people. With all of the things that are happening in my house, and nothing happened this week. Saturday I got my countertops. I'm not sure when I'm going to be able to do anything for a while here, but we'll see. Maybe Christmas, but we'll see. But anyway, during that time, I've had the invasion of the body snatchers. And they're trying to take away the body of my past and destroy it. They destroyed Pat's W-2 from 1956. And, you know, I don't know, was that fair to get her W-2 from then? They destroyed tax records from like 1980. I mean, I don't know about this. You know, I mean, I don't trust the IRS. I mean, there were piles of stuff they went through. They thought that because part of the deal was they're going to carpet a bedroom and have all my carpet and most of my bedroom, most of my house match. So I guess they're going to work on it. But you know, it was interesting. I have to go through some things to make sure I determine what I'm going to do with them. They laugh at me because I collect obituaries of people that I have known or known about and I care about. But they make sure that I go through them. And I was reminded again of a dear brother in the Lord and a former professor who met the Lord not terribly long ago, and that was J. Richard Muntz. We went down to his service in Salem. When he died, he had cancer. He knew that he was going to be dying. He was convinced of it, and when he prepared his service, he made comments that were printed as he determined who was going to do what. And he had men who were young men who were going to be ushers. He had young men who were honorary pallbearers. He had picked them personally. And he made a note concerning these young men. The note that was in the bullet in that program was that there are three men that were the ushers. He felt were men who were qualified to be leaders, and they were the leaders of the future. Those who were pallbearers, he described how he'd had an opportunity to mentor them and to see them grow and see them as strong pillars in the church. I mean, it was really very, very complimentary. And if you knew him, he had a heart for young men in God's service. And he wrote this in his, I'm sitting there reading it. I knew him. His name happens to be in the front of the priesthood book. I gave him a copy. He said, that's the first time my name's been in a preface to a book, in that matter. But when I gave it to him, he accepted it. And then from then on, well, from before that, he always was hustling me to write more. He just was one of those encouraging guys. And I've had a great deal of respect for what he meant to my life in that matter. But you know, it's interesting. He's on his way out, and all he wanted to do was talk about the future and what God, how God could use some of these people. And it was in his program, and I thought, no, I didn't throw that one away, you know, because it was a good reminder of a heart. The guy could write exams in Baptist history that would, one day somebody asked him if he could take the exam and pass it. And he had to admit that he may not be so certain that he would have. But you know, he'd stab you in the back in an exam. One time, the highest grade, there was one grade that was even recordable on an exam. And the highest grade was by a guy who ended up with a PhD from Dallas, and it was a D-. The rest of them flunked. It was a couple years ahead, so the gauntlet was down for the rest of us later. Nobody wanted to take Baptist history. But you know, when he announced those grades, there was a break after chapel, and you'd see him cruising the break room. And there were those who were devoted to doing their devotions on the green tables, which were ping pong tables. And he would cruise. Next thing you know, you'd see him there, and he'd put his hand on his shoulder, and he'd be talking with all seriousness. He wasn't massaging the wound to try to make it better, but he was giving him some encouragement and giving him ways out. And it was kind of interesting. And Paul kind of does that with Timothy. He's invested so much in Timothy's life and what is important to him. One of the things that was important is the fact that resurrection stands. And it's okay to suffer because you insist that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now that leads us down to the verse that I intended to start with, and that is verse 7 in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It says, consider what I say. Now, consider is an okay translation, but it actually is, use your mind in what I say. It's an imperative. It's from the word mind. Set your mind. It's not a reflective thinking word. It's just put your mind to it. Put your mind to what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. This idea of putting your mind to something and letting the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, give you understanding by way of the Holy Spirit of all things. It's interesting you don't see it in the text in the English. Set your mind and he will put together the things of your mind. The word understanding is that soon preposition. This is an interesting section. I have still a little time to determine where we're going next. But one of the items on my potential agenda for a shorter series than 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years, it might be a series related to soon. I think I'm ready to be able to preach soon. It's been on my mind for a long, long time, but I didn't feel I was even capable. And it's been kind of on my heart as to whether maybe we ought to preach that together series. Haven't done it before that way, and we'll see what goes there. I've got some other possibilities, but I just need to be led in it. That's what's hard when I'm living in the past right now because I have been going through so many things. I knew my wife had kept so many things, but she kept napkins from restaurants she'd been in. And I still had them. I mean, I had every ticket to every junior, senior banquet. I mean, all of these things. I've been reading cards that I sent her and quartet to her. We were out for, 6, 7 weeks, traveled all over the Northwest, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, Washington, Nevada, California. And I sent her a card every day. I was a fool in love. I look like it. I kept saying the same thing in these cards, you know. And I thought, man, 11. I mean, talk about a sad puppy who wanted to get home from quartet tour so bad, you know. And I would send her cards every day, and here she kept every one of them. And I thought, oh man, I'm afraid to get in the drawer where I have all her stuff. I mean, the card letter she sent me, I have them. So it's been hard on me in some ways because I am so reminded of the past, and I'm too young to be living in the past in that. And so when I look at it, this thing of I look and I see how God has done interesting things, especially in both of our lives. It was really hard to send all of those half sheets, I mean those sermon outlines that she had her hand written on, to the shredder. It was hard because she had taken the time to keep every one of those notes. So no wonder you can clean a room out pretty fast if you have the guts to do that. I didn't know whether I had it. My kids have been hard on me, but I still fight a little bit with it. But this thing of putting together things and the thoughts that came to my mind was how that we had grown together in our understanding and our knowledge of our Lord. On it, I was reminded that in her service, that was one thing that I mentioned. And that was we were just two young kids and the only thing we wanted to do was serve the Lord. We had no idea what we were getting into. But that's all we wanted, both of us. And we did. And I'm reading about this as I go through this kind of history. It's not ancient. There are no dinosaur bones. But to go through it, those very ideas. This thing of using your mind and to grow. And I have been absolutely fascinated with as I've seen it. I may be a little bit more objective. That's why maybe I can do a soon series. But that's what God used to get me through it all. Absolutely. And so Paul wanted Timothy, this one he had such an emotional identification with, to be using his head, and that he could trust that the Lord would give him an understanding of those things when his mentor was gone. He says, remember, another imperative, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised out from among dead ones according to my gospel. Once again, our translations are understatements of what is here. Because what he says, keep on remembering. He uses a present active imperative. Continually remember. It's okay to remember what happened to you at salvation in past tense. Just don't forget you have present tense. Some people never get out of the past, and they never live in present tense salvation. And they miss the provisions of grace that are so bountiful and so precious and so important. And he says, remember that he was raised. And it doesn't say past time. It's a perfect tense verb here. That he was raised, is raised, and continues to be raised. He is alive and well today. It's okay to believe in the resurrection. It's okay to share the resurrection in what you preach and present. And it's interesting, it's a passive here. He has been raised. He had a part in it, but the other two persons of the Godhead did. And so he's making a point with Timothy. Timothy knew Greek better than I do, by far. Knows it better than my brother does. Because it was his language. And he knew the significance of that passive, that this emphasizes the supernatural elements of his resurrection. Yes, it was supernatural when he raised himself, but it's supernatural when two persons of the Godhead did. There is an empty tomb, and he is reminding Timothy of that very thing. He is out of the seed of David. Why would that be important here? He looks back to Jesus Christ, identifies him very specifically as the one who filled that requirement of being the one who could be the king, the last possibility of the line. It's really interesting in Christology. We don't usually have time to go through it to see how he was the one who was qualified, and from that point on, he was not. In spite of some of the popular stuff that goes on in relationship, according to my gospel. Now here my gospel is the gospel that relates to his resurrection, and you're going to see it involves the salvation gospel is on the cover of the bulletin. And so he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. Suffer trouble. The word suffer is a word that can be used of many kinds of suffering. The word suffer can involve emotional suffering. The word suffer can be used of physical suffering. The word suffer can be used of one who suffers because of bullying. And that's evidently what was going on with Paul a lot of the time. We don't believe like you do, so we're going to cause you to suffer. And this is what often happens to believers out among unbelievers. They do not want you to be different than they are, because if what you believe is true, then they are wrong, and they are eternally dead wrong. And so when we understand that, they don't want to hear. They don't want to believe something because if it was true, they would have absolutely no hope in their life outside of eternal damnation. And so that becomes this thing of suffering ill, of suffering bad. Let's do it right. It's suffering that which is lacking in character. That's the word kakos. That's the word that's part of this compound. And so he suffers that which is lacking in character. And again, I have been living too much in the past in the last few weeks, couple of weeks. Because I've gone back and thought of things because I have some memorabilia that is hard to get rid of. And it reminds me, if I look through the kids that I graduated from high school with, I look at one who always said when he saw me in the hallway, "No sense of humor, Dave?" I don't know how many times I heard that in high school. And whether it was in the hallways or out on the football field or in PE, I would hear it from this kid. He'd say, "No sense of humor, Dave. And there were many times they would try to tell all their dirty jokes. And I didn't understand most of them. And so I didn't laugh. Then finally, sometimes I would catch on to what they were trying to do. And then it was terrible. Because then I had to really fight having to laugh because there was a measure of humor in it. And that's what I heard all day long if he walked by me. Yeah, he's the same kind of kid that had enough respect for me. I think that if he needed somebody to trust with something, I would have been the one that did it. It was just kind of an interesting thing. And he died some years ago. And I've often wondered what happened to him. I mean, where he was. Because he had a testimony in high school, but he thought it was all built around no sense of humor. And it was interesting. Suffer ill. I didn't get needled for carrying a Bible to school very often. Once in a while I would, but he was one of the worst in that matter. And that memory came to me. You know, it was something that was lacking in character. I called it stupid. From my perspective, they thought it was great. The ones who did that kind of thing. And so Paul says, "I suffer ill, or I suffer that which is lacking in character, unto bonds." He's been in jail. How many times has Paul been in jail? You know, we don't have a full record of, we know of two Roman imprisonments. He's in his last Roman imprisonment here. We know that he'd been in many, many times. And the more we look at it, the more we understand it was because he gave the gospel completely, not because he left out incidentals. He was not trying to get people to follow some great dead guru. But he was rather trying to get people to understand there's a person who was a savior who is alive and well, and you can't find a gravestone for him because there is none. And so he drove that home. And so he's in bonds. The word bonds is an interesting term because it does. He's clamped in a Roman prison. Behind bars, as it were, and he's suffering there. And he's unable to escape. He's in the will of God, and he knows it. And so he's in bonds as an evildoer, as one who does that which is lacking in character. This word evildoer is found three other times in the New Testament. You know how it's translated in the King James? Malefactor. You're right. It's the word that is used of those who accompanied Jesus Christ to the event on Calvary and hung on the crosses on either side. It's translated criminal in many some translations. So he's treated as a criminal. Why? Because of his faith in the glorified, resurrected one. And that's gotten him in trouble, and he's suffered, and so they treat him in this manner. It's interesting, these words only occur in these sections of 2 Timothy. And so he says, I suffer bonds, but I like the little but here. It says, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. You can imprison me all day long. You can take my life. You can burn me at the stake. You can behead me. You can do anything you want with me, but you cannot bind the word of God so it isn't ineffective. That line is a very important line through church history. And if you read of some of the persecutions in the early church, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read Martyr's Mirror, and you find that the Word of God obviously was not bound, and in many cases the Roman Church itself tried to bind the Word of God. And yet it could not be bound. You know, it's interesting what persecution does to the church. It causes those who are true Christians to stand fast, and it becomes a basis often for God's expanding His church, because there are not a lot of tares in persecution. But persecution doesn't mean tares don't make professions in persecution. And so as a result of persecution, many have come to Christ. And it's interesting, in the world we're in today, the problems that go on in the Middle East, you realize how many those people that have been taken from Syria and have been moving into lots of other countries. I heard that there were only 64 Christians out of thousands of Mohammedans. And it's really interesting. Some of these countries have gotten themselves into some very interesting problems because they are unwilling to say, we'll send money and set up something in Mohammedan countries. We're going to let them come in here. And it's kind of interesting when we see that. But these are the very people who, the ones who come in here, they hate our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a prophet, but He's not raised from the dead. That's the thing they don't like. They'll put Him in their Quran as a prophet, but they will reject that He raised from the dead. And so that's always interesting when you see that. And so he says the word of God is not bound. It's not, you can't imprison the word of God. You can burn Bibles all day long, and it's happened. It happened on the European continent. It happened in England. They do not like to be identified as Europeans. I smiled. We went to a restaurant not that long ago, run by some Englishmen. And they didn't have French dip sandwiches. Instead, you could get an English dip sandwich. And they said, we don't even identify with the French, you know, French dip sandwiches. The only difference between them and French dip sandwiches, it was homemade bread, which made it better. But it, I smiled. The guy very forthrightly, with his accent, which I sometimes wish I could duplicate, said, we would never call them French. No, we call them English dip sandwiches, and they were excellent. But you see, England had the same problem. You read the history of England, the problems with Romanism and other places where they really have problems with the resurrection. You know, the Romanists, back in Vatican II, changed their policy on the funeral mass, which was really interesting, because in Vatican II they said we prefer that you wear white robes when you officiate at a funeral mass rather than the old black robes. Why? Because they saw the resurrection was something that was more up than the dark black funeral robes. And it was kind of interesting. You read the Roman service, and when you read it, they seem to believe in the resurrection. It's key in some areas, especially their funeral service. Because of Christ raised, we can anticipate resurrection. Yet it's interesting when you read, especially American Romanism, you'll see that there are many who deny the resurrection. Even though they'll read it in a service book. That's what happens. The Word of God cannot be bound in that area. What happened in Russia or the USSR back when? They burned Bibles. They wouldn't let Bibles in. Same thing was true in China. Many of these other countries, they tried to shut down Bibles. There were people who were having a grand time smuggling Bibles in. If you're ever visiting one of those countries, you had to have a half a suitcase of Bibles and watch out. God was going to get it through the guys that inspect your bags. And there's some fun stories there, I know. But the Word of God can be bound. I thought about it long ago when they were really having a lot of trouble and people were thrown in prison because they had Bibles. And when that happened, I thought, there were those who brought them in and they didn't even see them in the suitcase when the suitcase was halfway full. They just didn't see them. And it was probably because one person or more were elect, and that's how God was going to bring them to their election. And so he got them through without a blink. That's awesome. That's how God works. But you can't bind God's word. That's why there's so many opportunities with, China has been trying to block the internet. Their house church thing, they don't like the house church. They try to license churches, but then they have people there that don't have any idea who Jesus Christ is. And it's interesting, and Paul says, the word of God is not bound. Timothy, just give the word out. Put it in somebody's mind so the Holy Spirit can use it. And so he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect ones, or because of the chosen ones or elect ones. I endure all things. Hupomeno. It's a word that means I abide under. I'm willing to do anything. And I'm reading in some Christian materials where these guys are going to seminary and it's job training. But it is. It's job training. They're out there, and their seminary ads that I'm reading in some cases say, we can get you a better job if you go to our seminary. Well, if that's why you want to go, get a better job. Well, but if God is your employer and you really understand that, what does he do? He meets our needs where we are. And so we can trust him. And that's sometimes difficult, but it is. It works. On that, and so as we understand that, he said, I can endure all things, including losing my head, being in prison, being in bonds, and he says, I'll do anything for the elect. My mind runs different than many, and that is, I often wonder how many people God saved through Paul's prison experiences in this last imprisonment. How many people came to Christ as a result of his being there? It could have happened. We don't know. And then he says he will do that they may obtain, at a point in time, obtain the salvation, the one in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, did you hear the way I read it? It sounded real cumbersome. I'll read it that way again, that they may obtain the salvation, the one in Christ Jesus, for the eternal glory. It's interesting, he puts an article in there, when I translated the one. He does it five of the seven times in this little book. He puts that article in there, and he makes that marker in five of the seven occurrences of in Christ Jesus. If you look in this book, and if you have marked your Bible, I trust you have marked these verses. In verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, the one in Christ Jesus. See, there's an article there. I had to read it for you so you could see it. And so what is he saying? He's talking about this promise of life. What life is there in Christ Jesus? That life is resurrection life. And so he says there's a promise of resurrection life. Because he raised, we will raise. He's the first fruits of resurrection. And he reminds Timothy that in Christ Jesus you have resurrection life, which activates your eternal life, which you get from the new birth. But in the very first verse, he uses this interesting little form with a definite article. It's interesting as we go down to verse 13. Now I'm going to slide over 9. In 9 it says, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There's no article with that. So that's one of the additional two. But in verse 13, what does he say? He says, hold fast to that form of healthy words which you have heard of me, in faith, in love, the one which is in Christ Jesus, the one in Christ Jesus. There's the article. You don't have an is there. And it ties directly to love here. You have a singular, not a plural article. The one in Christ Jesus. And so that's when you say love is found in Christ Jesus. You can't live in your position in Christ and not have love. It's there. If you think you're going to love and you're not living in your position in Christ, it ain't going to happen. It will not happen in your life when you see it. And so that is number 2 over in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my child, be strong or be empowered in the grace, the one in Christ Jesus. You want to bask in grace? We sing of it. You can bask in grace in Christ Jesus. You're highly favored. You're highly graced in the Beloved One. We sing that every other Sunday. And so in Christ Jesus, the one in Christ Jesus, I like to punch when we see it. So that's number 3, where you have in Christ Jesus with an article in front of it, tying to something that is immediately before. Let's look down to 2:10. And this is where we are right now. And I'll do it now. I was going to save it. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, the one in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you got no salvation. In Christ, you're saved. Period. No question. You know, when we talk about positional truth and other in Christ truth, when we talk about, we're talking about what you have in all three tenses of salvation. The here and now. We spend months now working on present tense salvation. And talking about, I shouldn't say working. Do you work for present tense? It's all there. We have it. But here, the one in Christ Jesus, salvation, and he says to eternal glory. That's where the resurrection makes a difference. The eternal Son of God is a place where you have a position, and because you are in him, you have a relationship forever. And that's the focus here. And so that's number 4 of that list. Let's go to chapter 3. In passing, verse 12 says, "And yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution." That doesn't have an article. I mention it so it'll fill out your 7 in this. But look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, the one in Christ Jesus." Now it's interesting, what is he tying that to? Salvation, like he does in 2:10? Or is he tying it to faith? It ties to faith grammatically. The faith, the one in Christ Jesus. That faith. So there's an instant 5-point outline. That wasn't why I chose this passage and was led to come to this passage. But it was fun in going back over this section and to see those, the one in Christ Jesus. And it ties to the promise, love, grace, salvation, and faith are all the one in Christ Jesus. Now, is that edifying or is that edifying? I hope it is, because there is this link. And so when we talk about the resurrection in 2:10 and how it ties here, it's the guarantee of eternal glory. His resurrection guarantees we will have eternity with him, and it will show his opinion forever. Now, I intended fully to stop here, but I'm going to read the next verse and translate it, since I didn't in the scripture reading. It says, it is a faithful saying. For since we died together, we shall also live together. Now, him is in italics. Now, I put it translated as a first-class condition, which it is. Since we suffer, we shall also reign together, suffer together with him. We will reign together with him. If we say no to him, he will also say no to us. Since we say no, we're not going to do it your way. Isn't that kind of interesting? Since we don't believe, yet he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. Don't separate 12 and 13. Keep them together. And so, I think we have an opportunity to say, if you want to insist on the gospel, you can't get better company than Paul himself. You can't get better company than the one who knows that he's dying shortly unless the Lord comes back. And he's telling his spiritual child, keep the resurrection in the gospel. Yes, you will suffer. You will suffer that which is bad. You will consider to be one who is a worker of bad, but it's okay, because it's that important, because that is what is used of God to bring people to their election. And that's what he said in this section. And so I trust these thoughts out of this section, and without an outline, without having to follow my notes, we're just following the verses. I hope that it's been that which is an encouragement, because we once in a while need to be reminded it's okay to be sticklers on the gospel. And it's okay to suffer because we're sticklers on the gospel. Keep the resurrection there. The Holy Spirit can save people with it. Leave it out. He's not going to save them. You're going to be the soul winner, and that's all it'll be. He's not the one who saves spirits if you don't put the resurrection in. So that's the reason I have the gospel on the cover. As that friendly reminder, we need to be reminded once in a while of these things. And so that's why I think I was led to come this direction this morning. So I trust it is a benefit. And some of these little nuggets we dropped will be of value. Thank you, Father, for this day and your blessings to us. We're thankful for the full gospel. It's good news because our Savior's raised and alive and well at the right hand. And it's especially good news to us because we are seen as those who are with him at the right hand. And we're seen as alive and well, possessing resurrection life like he does in his human nature. What a blessing it is to know that though we're on planet Earth, we're truly citizens of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.